You have your Bibles with you, open up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. We have been going through the last 4 weeks talking about different aspects of our church. The first week we talked about, and we're in the series called Kingdoms in Conflict. The first week we talked about the kingdom of God and how it interrupts us, but it interrupts us in a rescuing type way. We also talked about how in the first week that we are to be living worship. All that we do, all that makes us alive, that God intended is to be worshiping Him, for Him to be at the center part of that. That's our first pillar as a church of our emphasis. Our second pillar, which we talked about last week, was experiencing community. And we talked about last week how God has called us to have deep, intimate relationships, not only with Him, but with one another, and how that is only possible through the gospel. It is only possible through Jesus Christ, even though we might get the inoculation going on by giving us a little pinch of it here and there, here in this life, so that we kind of takes away our cutting-edge craving for it, but we still long for it. And our third and last pillar of the vision of our church is to be about bringing the kingdom. And this will wrap up our Kingdoms in Conflict series, ending that tonight here, looking at what that means. Which, by the way, I'll let you know, too, we're going to be starting a study in the book of Genesis with chapter 1 beginning next week. We'll go through Genesis for much of the rest of the year, but we're brand new. We're beginning, and Genesis is where it all began, so it seems appropriate to start. So I hope you can be back to share that with us as well. But we're now at Matthew 6. Hear God's word as I read that for us. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is God's holy and inspired word. And a very familiar passage maybe for many of us, as this is one of the accounts in the Gospels of the Lord's Prayer. Here we have it here. But I wanted us to draw to that because our motto as a church is on earth as it is in heaven, and that comes from the Lord's Prayer. Well, that so much is what this third pillar of our mission is about, bringing the kingdom of God. And as it said in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer. So tonight our outline is going to talk about three different aspects. One, that we were designed to be kingdom bringers. Number two, that we are frustrated kingdom bringers. And thirdly, or lastly, that we are restored kingdom bringers through Jesus Christ. First, we are designed kingdom bringers. From the very beginning, we were designed for this. Genesis 1, 26 through 29 says this, the very first chapter. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's God's word. So one of the primary characteristics of being made in the image of God, because we're told that right here, is our subduing, is our ruling over all of God's creation. We were called for that. In fact, we were designed specifically for that purpose. So I ask you tonight, how are you doing in the area of subduing and ruling God's creation? Whether that be the creation of yourself physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whether that be subduing and ruling what God has placed around us, relationships with other people, other parts of God's creation, those made in God's image, other people, your spouse, your children, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates. What about the broader sense of God's creation, all that He's made, the animals, the air? How are you taking care of subduing and ruling that, bringing everything that's around that you have influence over and bringing it under the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ? That's what it means to be subduers, to be those that are ruling. We were designed to be kingdom bringers, and we bring the kingdom of God. We honor and we glorify God in His kingdom when we are doing those things, when we are His hands, when we are His feet here on earth. And I ask you to ponder that tonight. How are you doing in that particular area? God designed us to manage, and He also designed us to maximize the glory of His creation here on earth. You know, there's something special about even when we get together with each other. I mean, why is it that we like to watch movies together? You can watch a hilarious movie by yourself, But I guarantee you it's more fun if you watch it with some other people that enjoy that particular kind of movie and you watch it together. I mean, you can laugh out loud by yourself, but you feel a little silly, don't you? But you put a few friends together and you can laugh, you can roll on the ground, and you don't feel silly at all. You can glorify things in community in a stronger and a greater way. You can maximize it better than you can by yourself. Why would we be surprised that God, in His creation, His design, has created us to work together to do the same, that we, as His creation, can maximize His glory as we connect with one another. Adam and Eve took care of the garden. They named animals. They had companionship with one another. And they had worshipful, most importantly, worshipful companionship with God Himself. Because you remember in chapter 3 when God comes looking for them after they've sinned. He comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day, perhaps on His afternoon stroll with Adam and Eve, and they're not there because things have changed. And things do change. Number one, we were designed to be kingdom bringers, but two, we become frustrated kingdom bringers. And that really is to put it mildly, but it's a nice way to put it. We are desperate kingdom bringers, but we are frustrated. You see, after sin entered the world, a curse came that separated us between our design and the power to fulfill it, and it led us to frustration. We had this design being made in God's image, but we no longer had the power to let us perform that way, to live that way. And that is why we live a frustrated existence. That is what the biggest impact that sin has had on us as God's created beings, made in His image, is that from even though our design has been distorted because of sin, the power to fulfill our original design has been taken away. So you've got this broken shaped object that was designed for one purpose, and if it's something like an electrical lamp, it's unplugged from the wall and it's crooked and it's bent and the bulb's cracking, so it hardly looks like its original design, and it has no power to do what it was designed to do in the first place. That gives you a picture of our condition. If you were that lamp, you would be frustrated too. But you know what? You are that lamp. I'm that lamp. We live frustrating days. And if you're honest and you think about it more and more, I bet you have moments that are less frustrating, but you never have moments that are completely without any frustration. Think about your most wonderful experience. Think about your most joyous day or moment during the week. Is it not just a second before you think, this is going to go away in a second? I don't want it to. I'm enjoying seeing this friend from out of town, but they fly back in 2 days. I'm enjoying this promotion I got at work, but then the next day you get in and you see, ooh, I had added responsibilities. I mean, what is it? It's only a sheer glimpse that we ever have less frustrating moments. But we live in frustration because we are kingdom bringers by design. Kingdom bringers that were once empowered to do that, and now our design has been distorted, and now the power has been taken away, and we are frustrated, but we are still kingdom bringers. That is what you, that is what myself, that's why we were created. Adam and Eve abandoned their design and their role because of doubt, because of unbelief. Let me read Genesis chapter 3. You know the story, perhaps, so let me refresh you. God says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Adam and Eve go from being objects of God's blessing to becoming objects of God's curse now through sin. Genesis 3:16-21 goes on and it talks about that curse because God had told them they would surely die. And sure enough, God comes looking and God holds them accountable and He comes and finds them. And He says, to the woman, He said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam, He said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So where God had blessed them, and where they experienced every blessing, now there's a radical shift. There's a radical change. In fact, they're asked to leave the garden. They're not allowed to come back in to eat of the tree of life. They now are experiencing living under the curse, or you could call it under the frustration as kingdom bringers. Friends, church, that's where we are here today. And even for those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ for eternal life, we still live frustrated lives, don't we? We read about sanctification, how we more and more are being empowered to obey God more and more daily. More. We're not done. We're not there. We're not fixed. Well, we will be one day. And that's called glorification. The day when we're united with God in heaven. The day we're given new bodies. But now we still live in frustration. Women, specifically, how is it for you? Well, from being blessed with the design and the power to be fruitful and multiply, the woman is now cursed with the pain of childbirth and resistance to her husband's authority and the absence of God's power for his design. Men, from being blessed with design and power to subdue and rule over the earth, man is now cursed with difficulty and labor, with work, and the absence of God's power for his design. And it goes even further. Even the ground, the rest of creation, is cursed because of Adam. You wonder why there's hurricanes? You wonder why there's tornadoes? Do you wonder why species die off? I mean, sometimes we're killing them, but sometimes they just don't. Do you wonder why things are collapsing in many ways? Things go from order to disorder? You know what's going on? Is that the impact of sin and of the frustration has been passed on from God's image bearers, man and woman. It's been passed on to all of creation. All of creation is frustrated. In fact, the New Testament talks about it. It is longing. It's crying out. It's looking forward to Jesus' return as much as any Christian is. Creation itself is, because it knows things are out of whack. But it's our sinfulness that's brought that. That helps theologically sometimes to wonder, why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, you know what? That's a hard question. But you want to know what's even a harder question? Why does God allow good things to happen? If we understand what the Scriptures are teaching us, if we understand what we lost in the garden and what we no longer have, what is going to be restored through Jesus Christ, and it is in the process for Christians, if we understand that, we would spend a lot more time asking the questions, why do good things happen? Because God continues to be loving and merciful. He continues to restrain evil. You want to know what hell is? Hell is when God quits restraining evil. It is when God allows his wrath for sin, which is justly deserved, to be extended. But God, in his mercy and grace, continues to restrain. So ponder, lose sleep sometimes when you think of, why is God blessing me the way he has? Why are things going well in my life? Why am I not ill? Why is my family doing well? Why does my child not have a disease? Ponder that. Understand that God continues to restrain, continues to be merciful and gracious, continues to work through even our sin, and he continues to work through even a sinful world. And no doubt from Katrina and others, you've seen how God has even brought, in the midst of the most desperate situation, how he's brought, in some cases, the wonderful spirit of his Holy Spirit to see people serving one another, to see people sacrificing, to see people inviting people into their homes. People who a few months ago had nobody living with them now have a family they haven't even met ever before, living in their home. God is working and bringing good things through that. Well, we are still experiencing the effects of the curse of sin today. I've reminded you of some, but let me ask you to ponder some questions. One, do you have a constant, dull ache in your soul that you were made for something more significant than what this life seems to offer? Here's another question. Do you long for infinite love and security? And do you scavenger through the square pegs of this world to find one that will actually fit the round hole in your heart? Do you desire to live for something more glorious than yourself and your personal goals? If you were to be honest, Are you really bored with yourself, but afraid to be honest because of the facade of contentment is much better than the acknowledgement of no contentment at all? In fact, I wonder sometimes if we're so bored that that's why we have created a world of entertainment, of TV, of sports, of movies, of books, etc., whatever, to stimulate, things to stimulate our imagination. I mean, why do we spend hundreds of dollars, people traveling from out of Orlando, thousands of dollars to come to Disney World to wish upon a star? What is it that captivates us about that? We know what our kids like it. It's fun. But why do we still want to come? Why are we as adults still consumed with an imagination that there is something better out there? Well, it's because you've been made in the image of God. You've been made for a purpose and for a reason. Because you were designed for so much more. So our third and final point tonight, God is restored kingdom bringers. We were designed to be kingdom bringers. We are frustrated kingdom bringers. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are restored kingdom bringers. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension bring a reversal to the effect of sin and the curse. Matthew 11, 1 through 5 says this, "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor.'" Do you see the reversal that what is beginning to happen here as Jesus comes? Just a few verses farther down in that same chapter, it says, this is the one, Jesus is speaking, he says, "This is the one about whom it was written," talking about John, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now," listen, "from the days of the John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Jesus brings the restoration of the kingdom by restoring the blessing to mankind. And he talks about this kingdom coming. He demonstrates his power over illness. He demonstrates his power over death. And he demonstrates his power in bringing the gospel, the good news that there is hope, that there is a restoration that's possible that he offers. Jesus brings that. And how does he do that? By restoring this blessing to mankind. John 3, 35 through 36 says this, "God's wrath is removed." And I quote it now, the verse. It says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So you see, God's wrath is on all of us until we come to a point that we embrace Jesus Christ. His wrath is sustained for a moment. His wrath is restrained in this life. But for those that die without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, according to God and His Word, the restraint of that evil the restraint of that sin there is no longer there. The restraint of the curse, the restraint of the wrath of God. But we live this life under that curse. But as John says here, when Jesus comes, when our faith is in the Son, the wrath has been removed. And the blessing returns. We read about that in Romans 4, 7 through 8. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." You see, we were all born under the wrath of God, living in a restrained society where God restrains evil and restrains sin so that we don't wipe that ourselves out instantly. But when we come and we embrace Jesus Christ, the curse is taken off. And the curse is not just, by the way, thrown away. The curse is taken off of us and it is placed on Jesus. God is a just God and he doesn't turn his head away and doesn't say, "Well, we'll just pretend it never happened. We'll just pretend that you never lived rebelliously a moment in your life." even though you were born that way. And I've got a 10-month-old, and I can tell you, they're born rebelliously. And for those of you who have babies, have been around them, you know it's true. We're born in rebelliousness, as cute as we might be. We're born with hearts that want to do it our own way. We're born with hearts that are frustrated kingdom bringers. And we want to try to live like we're something else that we're not. Well, Jesus not only says that, but we are now not only blessed in Christ, but we continue to experience God's blessings as we walk in obedience. John 13, 12 through 17 says this, when he had finished washing their feet, by the way, and this is Jesus right before he died with his disciples, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Not only has God placed his blessing upon us through forgiveness and mercy, but he's given us grace so that we can walk in obedience to him. And that process of obeying and walking in God is a way that we experience his blessings, is what he tells us that. We are designed, as a matter of fact, to be blessed. We've already talked about that initially, but Genesis 12, 1 through 2, remember when he called Abraham, when he kind of started this whole gathering my people thing? It really kind of started with Abraham. And what did he say to Abraham? The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. When God starts gathering his people, when he starts working through history, he starts with Abraham. And he talks about you will be a blessing to those around you. He's called his church to be a blessing, not just to experience the blessings of Jesus Christ, but to be a blessing, to be kingdom bringers. Want to experience a blessed life? Well, then let me tell you, here's the key. This is the part where you want to jot this down if you're into note taking. You must first be a receiver. You must receive God's blessing in Christ Jesus. Scriptures tell us, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It is something that must be received. It's not something you work up. I know that goes against everything in American pop culture that says you must work for getting something good in life. And even though there is some truth to that on one level, it is completely opposite in the economy and the kingdom of heaven and of the spiritual things. There is nothing you do to work yourself up to gain God's pleasure. You must receive by grace, by God's mercy, who Jesus Christ is, and that he lived a life that you could not live. He has satisfied the Father perfectly. He is the one that's worthy of worship. He is the one that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. And what do? We receive. We turn from ourselves and say, God, I receive your offer. I'll take it. You offer me eternal life, I'll take it. And some of you maybe need to take that tonight. Maybe you really haven't. Maybe you're still trusting in your own good effort to get you to heaven. The second key, let's see if you can fill in the blank here. One, if you must first be a receiver, next, you must live as a... Say it louder.
Giver.
That's what everybody's thinking. That's wrong. Sorry, Jerry. Jerry was right about when the kids need to go to children's church, but he was wrong here. And this should blow your mind, and it should. You must first be a receiver, but secondly, you must live as a receiver. This makes all the difference in the world. If you think, all right, I'll pray and ask Jesus in my life. In fact, I did that years ago. Now it's my time to give. Okay, I'm just going to give. No wonder you're not happy. No wonder you're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What is that stuff? You don't have it any more than your non-Christian neighbor does. If you're not living as a receiver. Listen to what God's word says. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 says this. Praise be to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just a spiritual blessing of coming into eternal life and being saved from hell and damnation to eternal life when I die, but every spiritual blessing, even the spiritual blessing that you are to live and experience now, that you're supposed to walk in. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says this, so then, just as you received Christ, as we just talked about, continue to live in Him. Just as you receive Christ, continue to, don't put on the giver hat, continue to receive Him. Continue to walk in a manner where you are receiving daily mercy and grace, that you are looking daily to go to Him, that you're trusting in His power. Quit stopping receiving. And that goes against everything in our grain, because we think as soon as we get it, we got to just give it out. And there's something radically different than what the gospel is telling us about that. It tells us first we must be a receiver, but then it also tells us, and next you must live as a receiver. But finally, three, it says you must view your life. You must quit viewing your life as a cup. Okay, and this is a real popular Christian image. It's this image, and I wish I had some water or something to pour in here, that the idea here is, okay, I'm poured up, I receive, and I kind of, all right, do something good here. And, I get kind of jacked, and I get juiced up, energized at church, and I kind of give a little bit of good here. And of course, the problem is, that with this kind of analogy, one is that we're constantly having to kind of empty, and we're constantly trying to get filled up. And if you kind of do this thing, this is kind of tiring. Bad picture. All right. Now here, it's a piece of PVC pipe, but we're going to call it a conduit. Okay. This is the image. Now this is Dave Brohart's, and it's nasty. So you should not touch this or wash your hands after you do. But Dave, thanks for bringing it. I do appreciate it. And I can't look at all of you here, but I can see some of you. Oop, there's Brad. All right. This is more the picture that God gives us. Okay. And I can see all of you here as it goes through. But God says you. He's designed us to be a conduit. He's designed for His power, His mercy, His grace to be poured into our lives, His kingdom to come in our hearts, and He's designed it for it to flow through us. But this is important, because this is real important to this church, okay? This is one picture of ministry, okay? Come to church. All right, try to be good during the week. Try to do something nice for somebody. Come, do this. Of course, you miss one week and, you're kind of getting dry there and you got to get back in, and it's this whole kind of picture thing. All right, we don't like that picture. All right, this is the picture we're looking for. This is what God's talking about. He wants to be your ambassador. 2 Corinthians tells us. He wants to be able to flow through our lives. He wants simply for us to be His vehicle that He brings His kingdom. He wants you to stay in daily fellowship with Him. Sunday is great. Come worship. Come be energized. Come be encouraged. But don't leave on the other 6 days of the week. Be in His Word. Be spending time with Him. Be spending time with other Christians just so you can encourage one another. Continue to keep yourself connected with Him and let His life flow through you as a conduit. That's a very different kind of analogy. Because you can fill up and you can dump out on Tuesday and think you're done. Not with this analogy. You must stay plugged in to heaven. Plugged in your relationship with God, and it will flow. You stay connected. And that's why it's on the back of your bulletin. You see one of our values, our specific values on there is conduity. It's not a real word. I just made it up because I couldn't find the word I wanted, but that's the word. We understand that we are the way God is bringing His kingdom. And every day, the things you touch in your life, you either leave the people around you, the things around you, a little bit more like heaven, are a little bit less like heaven. For you that are married, you have an opportunity, just like I do with my wife, you have an opportunity to come and bring the kingdom of God in that relationship on a daily basis. But if you got this kind of cup analogy, all right, well, I'm going to pour out a little bit here. Sure be nice if she kind of pour back into me a little bit. I'm waiting. You can see why that analogy gets screwed up. If you have children, and by the way, that's one of our values. We've said that's a value because you know what? We're prone not to make them our value. That children are important. You will have more impact to either bring the kingdom of God or to not bring it on your children than anybody else in their life if you're their parents. But we are called to be investing in them. We are called to be touching their lives. That should make decisions for us. Your kids need a parent who's bringing the kingdom of God in their life much more than they need a friend who's just trying to be a buddy with them. Kids want parents. And they want parents that are in touch with God, bringing the kingdom in their hearts. Last part of our value on that, we talk about glory. We want to get caught up in something that's glorious. And what God is all about is glorious. You ever wonder why, you know, you keep looking, you got to go. You can't just go to like, say, I love football. You can't just go to like a Super Bowl. I'm like, oh, I went, I'm done. I went to the Super Bowl. I don't need to go anymore. In fact, I don't need to watch TV anymore. How could it get any better? Well, next year comes around and you want to go again, don't you? At least I do. You're constantly wanting to get back into thinking, gosh, that was so glorious, especially if your team won, to get back there to do it again. I just want to bask in the glory. You know, why is it that lust is such a temptation? Why is it that you could have an attractive husband or wife, but you still keep looking? What is it about in us innate that continues to be attracted to what is beautiful, to be attracted to what we think is going to fill us up? Ultimately, yes, there's sin there, but realize, you understand this, that our desires, lust is the sinful meeting of those desires. The desires in themselves are not sinful. The desire to feel significant, the desire to be around beauty, there's nothing sinful about that. What can be sinful is where you're going in the vehicle in which you go there. God wants. There's nothing more beautiful than God. There's nothing more satisfying than God. You see, God is all about glory. It is not about us trying to crave and suppress our desires. No, it's about let your desires drive you to where they're supposed to. They're supposed to drive you towards not a Super Bowl game, not to a fantasy in a relationship. They're supposed to drive you to the one that is the most beautiful, the one that's the most glorious, the one that is the ruler and the king of all. They're supposed to lead you to God. And don't let them be siphoned off into the things of this world. That's why the entertainment industry is booming. That's why imagination is such a big deal. Because it is a glimpse of heaven. Packaged in the wrapping paper of the flesh or the world. But it's a glimpse of heaven. And we know it. We know it. Something is there, is captivating. But it doesn't deliver. Quit going there and go to Him. By the way, that's part of the conduit. It's us coming to Him. It's Him flowing through us. It's this relationship. This will radically change us as a church if we understand this, if we live this way, if we understand that we are His vehicles to bring the kingdom here on earth. And I hope that it will. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to be talking about ministry opportunities and opportunities that we'll have as a church to help bring the kingdom of God. But everything that you touch in your life, you are a conduit. That's either tapped into Him or a conduit that's tapped into something else. Something's flowing through your life to everything, every place you have influence. The question is what? The question is why? And we can get our conduit in Christ. If we can get our focus on Him, if we can be truly living each day as we received Him, simply beggars coming to Him for mercy and grace, that will transform your marriage. That will transform your depression. That will transform your growing dissatisfactions. But it takes that kind of life. Let me just ask you, are you a receiver tonight? Have you received Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, I encourage you to do that. You can invite Him to come and to be the Lord of your life. There's not a magic thing to say, but it is turning from your sin, placing your trust in Jesus Christ, and asking Him to come and reign and be the Lord of your life, and trusting in His righteousness to get you to heaven, not your own. Say, God, I'm yours. Take me. Do whatever you want. Some of you need to receive Christ tonight. Secondly, some of you, let me ask you, are you living as a receiver? Are you doing the, all right, I'll get and I'll give, I'll get and I'll give, instead of saying, worship. My life is going to be worship to Him and let Him flow through me. Very different picture. Are you a receiver tonight? Are you more the cup? Are you more the conduit? Come on, let's be conduits. That's what God's calling us to do. Actually, this is a good day to give me a nasty one. The conduit doesn't get much attention, and why should it? What's so great about it? But if this carries, what, a fiber optic wire that allows you to talk to a loved one the other side of the country, gosh, this can be a treasure, can't it? There's nothing beautiful about us. No wonder we're bored with ourselves. But there's everything beautiful about Jesus. There's everything beautiful about his kingdom. So follow your pursuit of beauty. Follow your desire for glory. Follow it to Jesus Christ. Follow it to his kingdom. And ask yourselves those questions tonight. Let's pray. Father, we're in need of your glory to be revealed to us. We're in need of understanding in a greater way who you are. God, it's great for us to be able to come to your table, to come and partake of the bread, to come partake of the wine and the juice in just a second. Because we are coming, God, acknowledging our need for you, and acknowledging our desperate situation. God, we're coming asking you to come and to bring your kingdom into our hearts. Bring it to this community through this church. And God, for those that are seeking you tonight, will you give them the grace to reply, to respond to you, to invite you into their lives, to call out to you, the one who left heaven and came to earth, who's the ultimate conduit, and live a life perfectly, the life we couldn't live.